This is called Why There Should Be a Dragon in the Nativity Scene. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this day and we thank You for this season. I thank You for the people of God. Lord, I thank You for precious loved ones who form the body here, Lord God, and beyond this place. We thank You for Your faithfulness to sustain us during these difficult times. We thank You for Your promises to us, and Lord, that we don't have to be in fear like the rest of the world. Lord, that we have the joy of knowing that You are sovereign and that You're going to see us through everything that comes. We have the joy of knowing that we are a protected people and will be a protected people as darkness descends. Lord, today we want to glorify You and we want to lift You up. Lord, I desire nothing more than that You, Jesus, would be glorified in this place and that You would speak Your Word. I pray for Your anointing, Lord, that You would strengthen me, strengthen Your Word as it comes forward, strengthen and equip every person here with anointed spiritual ears and eyes, Lord, to see what You're saying in the Word. And Lord, when we leave this place, more than anything, that we would know that we've been in the presence of God, and that we have loved You today, and that we have worshipped You in spirit and in truth. And so, Jesus, have Your way in the rest of this service. Come and let Your presence be known in Your Word and in this place with Your people, Lord. And may You receive all the glory and the honor for everything that's said and done here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now just keep your Bible open there for a moment because I'm just going to talk to you about some things about Christmas. Now, this actually isn't a part of my message, but I usually do this every year as long as I can remember in ministry, usually before the service before Christmas, but this year just to encourage those who perhaps struggle at this time of year. There are actually two camps of people in this. There are those who really don't like Christmas because of some painful experience, because of losses, maybe great financial distress at this time of year, and you just can't wait for it to be over. And to you, I want to say, keep your eyes on Jesus. All the other stuff is just man-made fluff. Keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ and trust Him through this time. And He will see you and He will see you through it and He will strengthen you. Try to find joy in your salvation, as the Word says. And don't give in to the lies of the enemy that tell you that you're not going to make it or that you're going to give in to despair. So be strong in the Lord during this time. And don't be hung up on what everybody else thinks about how you do Christmas. Don't be hung up on whether you have enough gifts for everybody or not. Just let it go and be obedient to the Lord and love Him. For those who tend to go the other extreme, and it's everything, and it's great, and it's wonderful, well, praise God, it's great, and it's wonderful. But don't get so caught up in all the other stuff, loving Christmas, that you lose what it's all about. Take some time that you would put your eyes on the Lord, and you would remember what this season is all about. It's not about what we can give, it's about what He gave. And it's not about what we can do or how many parties we can have or how many different ways we can decorate. It's about the adornment of the Holy Spirit. So I just want to encourage you with that. Let it be what it is, but you've got next year to look at. And you have the next season that God has for you. So I want to just encourage you to look at it that way. Now, we come to this time of year, and there are always different elements of this season that we hear about, and there are elements that we find in the Word of God, and I just want to name a few of those. One of those elements is Mary, the mother, and we see her always looking the same in every nativity scene, just about, with her blue robe on her, blue cloth on her head, and from a historic tradition that has nothing to do with the Word of God, but there's Mary. She was a faithful woman, the Bible says. She was a young lady that God found favor with. And God doesn't just find favor with somebody for no reason. This was a woman of integrity, a woman of virtue, and she was a woman who had kept herself in purity. And the Lord saw fit to call upon her and to bring about the birth of His Son through Mary. But what I want you to see, I just want you to remember almost every Christmas card you see, almost every nativity scene that you see, it's kind of sanitized. We don't really talk about the bloody massacre of all the infants in Bethlehem when we send out a greeting card, do we? We don't talk about the depths of the sorrow that was coming and had been upon the Jewish people and all of the things that surround this story. There was Joseph there at the Nativity. He was the father, the earthly father of Jesus. And if you remember, God spoke to him on at least two occasions. On one occasion, he confirmed that this was his son that was in his espoused, beloved Mary, and told him to take care of her and to not be ashamed. And in the other occasion, he spoke to Joseph in a dream and told him to flee after the child was born and to take Jesus to and Mary to Egypt, which we'll see in a few moments. Then we have baby Jesus always glowing with a little halo around his head on the Christmas cards and lying there, never crying. You know, we sing Silent Night, we sing Away in a Manger, the little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. That's not scriptural. He's Son of God and he's Son of Man. And therefore, as humanity, he would have most likely cried in the manger and done what every other baby does when they're newborn. The innkeeper, who said, "There's no room here, but I'll give you this place for them to stay," is one of the elements in the story. You have the shepherds who come soon after the birth, the night of the birth, and they come to see this newborn child and to worship him. The angels had spoken to them on the mountainside. And then we have the wise men who show up sometimes later, as much as a year or two later, contrary to your greeting cards, and who come to bring their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh and to honor this newborn king. And so this week you'll see all sorts of versions of this nativity scene. And I heard of one this week. And it wasn't important that I remembered everything about it, but we talk about the times that we're living in and the rise of the mockery against the things of God and the coming persecution of Christians in America. And someone had set up a display somewhere, and in the display of the nativity scene, they were making it multicultural and all of these different things. And if I remember right, it had a Muslim at the manger, and it had a dragon, I suppose, for the world. They were saying representing maybe China, I don't know, but it had all these things in the manger scene. And actually, as I was thinking about that, they got one part right. They just didn't know it. I love it when the enemy gets something right on our side and they don't even know what they've done. And so in this nativity scene, there was a dragon. And I think that I'm not suggesting that you do this, because you'd have everybody stopping at your door, probably mad at you, not understanding what it was about. But I think that if we were to look at it through the spiritual eyes of Jesus that He gives us, the eyes of the Holy Spirit and the eyes of Scripture, that maybe we need to set up a nativity scene, or maybe we need to redesign our greeting cards, and they'll have the shepherds, and if you want to throw the wise men in, even though chronologically it's incorrect, you can do that. And then you can have wrapped around the back of the entire scene of the people, you have this fierce dragon who is paused, who is there, and whose mouth is open and his teeth are bared, and he looks almost like he's hungry and he's ready to devour somebody. And that is actually what is happening, as we will see. And so the dragon in the nativity scene is actually pretty realistic, and you're going to see that in the Word of God. You know, as they huddled over the baby in that cave, that stable, that night in Bethlehem, it really, even though it's pretty, it really wasn't, "O little town of Bethlehem, you know, how still we see thee lie." Spiritually, it wasn't still at all. There were armies being amassed, and there was a spiritual war that was taking place. Actually, the enemies of the newborn child were lying in wait to kill him as soon as he was born. The first Christmas is the focal point of a battle that has raged since the beginning of creation, even before creation. It's actually amazing to me when I read the Christmas story and I know this entire story and I know what was taking place spiritually. We think about the death of Jesus Christ and all the things that happened in the earth when He died. It's amazing that there wasn't anything more catastrophic when He was born, that there weren't greater signs, that there wasn't an earthquake, there wasn't a shaking or some incredible blast. Instead, there was just a star that shone that led the wise men later, but a star that shone in that area and guided them to the place that the child was born. As again, as I said, they actually got there later. But it was a supernatural light. You know, scientists like to come up with the convergence of different planets, which I would have no problem with. God uses natural things for signs. And they say that there was a convergence of three planets that created a super bright star that night. You know, that makes no sense. How did a convergence of stars light years away hover over the city of the town of Bethlehem? How did it move as the wise men came? It says they followed it, and it led them. It led them to the place where the child was born. This was not three stars gathered together in this super colossal union, you know, looking like something ultra bright in the sky. This was the Shekinah glory of God. And that takes us back into the Old Testament. If you remember, the Shekinah, the glory of God in the tabernacle, was always present, and it showed forth the presence of God amidst His people. And this is important to the Christmas story, and I'll tell you why. In the tabernacle, the Shekinah was in the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was. And when the high priest went in once a year with the blood of the Lamb, there was no natural light that could come into that cubicle where the Ark was and where the cherubim overarched the Ark. There was only this brilliant, glowing light that lit up the gold walls of the Holy of Holies. And then if you stood outside, it went up through the ceiling, and it was a pillar of cloud by day and a fire by night. It was the presence of God in the midst of His people. It represented God with us. God in our midst. The Israelites opened up their tent flaps at night, and there was a fire that shot up from the tabernacle, a column of fire, just churning all the time. They never had to doubt, though they did, that the presence of God was right there in their midst. And we find that same Shekinah in Solomon's temple. And we find that in the book of Ezekiel, God has so warned His people, and they've not turned from their sins, and they've walked in allegiance with foreign thoughts, foreign gods, and foreign philosophies. They have done what man today does. They have tried to mix the faith of the living God in with other cultures and other belief systems in order to make it palatable to those around them. And so God has judged in the book of Ezekiel. He has judged His people, and they have not responded. They have not repented. And Ezekiel has this vision where he literally sees the Shekinah, the glory of God in the temple, begin to move. It's never done this before. It begins to move outward through the holy place and out towards the outer court. But before it comes to the outer court, it stops on the very threshold of the temple of God. And he beheld the glory of God lingering on the threshold. How many of you know that God doesn't desire to withdraw His presence? It lingered. It paused on the threshold almost as if to say, I'll give you a little while longer if you will follow me, if you will turn with all of your heart. And we find today a repetition of that scene, because now Christ's Spirit has been on the earth indwelling His people for over 2,000 years. And there's a great falling away as the time of Christ draws near. And there's a time when God just begins to withdraw His Spirit, not His Spirit from His people, but His Spirit active in the world, and lets more darkness fall and more calamity come because man thumbs his nose in the face of God. Well, we go back to Ezekiel, and this glory stopped on the threshold. And then it moved out and it began to ascend. It began to lift. And then it went up into the sky and it paused again. As Ezekiel was able to look and see that God had left His temple, had left His people, and had departed, and then it was gone. And nobody knew what a tragic thing it was, except perhaps Ezekiel and just a few people. Nobody realized that for at least 400 years, there would, between the Old Testament and the New Testament, there would be no voice from God through a prophet anymore. God would not speak to His people for around 400 years. He would not raise up prophets. He would not go to war on behalf of them. He would not lead them. He would not guide them. He left them to their own, and there was great darkness over the land, and Israel went into deeper and deeper bondage. Their religious systems grew more and more man-made. They became filled with empty ritual with no meaning in it. Not for every single one, but for the majority of the people. And God's presence was gone. I want you to realize the significance of that. God's presence was gone. From the creation, from the murder of Abel, God had raised up people who could hear His voice, and He would come and He would either speak to them, He would raise them up to be His prophets, He would manifest Himself in some way. even though it was for a select few and not the church as it is now, guiding them through that Old Covenant period, teaching them the sacrifices, staying in contact with Him through these things, God had always made His presence known. And there was, from the time of the tabernacle, there was the Shekinah glory of God. God, who cannot be contained in a building made by human hands, filled the place. And they knew that He was there. But then He was gone. And now we find that at the end of that dark period, as this Shekinah glory of God returns, this is the way I see it. The glory left during the time of Ezekiel, and at the time of the birth of Christ, it says when the time was full, because Jesus is the embodiment of the glory of God. John says, we beheld His glory. He lived and walked among us. He is the Shekinah glory of God. But we see that star coming, and we see people following it, and we see that it's intense and it's bright, and it's nothing else but God drawing near again. And Israel, I know the song wasn't written then, the Christmas song, but they were singing, they were crying, oh come, Emmanuel, God with us. That's why we sing that song. It's not really a today song. It was for that 400-year period. Oh, come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. And that's what that song's about. And so here He comes in His glory, and then a baby cries. And God has come back into the midst of His people, the Shekinah glory of God, not only to be present with His people, to impart Himself to His people. At this time, there were cataclysmic, spiritual, behind-the-scenes things taking place when Jesus was born. It was not a new battle. And it was not something that was unknown to God. From the Garden of Eden, this battle had been raging. But here in the Incarnation, there was now unleashed a fierce intensity of battle that had not been seen before. I think sometimes children and adults, that we get this soft, cute Christmas card version of the story, and there's a piece missing, and we need to understand that piece. And so we now look in the 12th chapter of Revelation at the Christmas story, not often preached as a Christmas story. And we find that John records this to give us more. You know, John's always doing that. Those of you who are on Sunday nights, you know that. John wrote the last gospel because many years had gone by and there was not a gospel that sufficiently put forth the deity of Christ. So his entire gospel is about the deity of Christ. And then after many, many years and after many other things were written, he wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John to fill in things that were missing. And here in the Revelation, as Jesus gives him this, he is penning something again that tells us more about something that we already knew but did not have the missing pieces of. So in chapter 12, we're just going to go verse by verse for a few minutes. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Now this is symbolic first of Israel. We're not going to go into the imagery, but except to say the 12 stars would represent the 12 sons of Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel. As we move into the New Covenant, we have the 12 disciples that we also find in the book of Revelation. But this woman represents Israel, but we see that she also represents Mary, and we'll see that in a second. Because here we find that Israel has been promised the Messiah, right? For all of these years, they've been, oh come, Emmanuel. And they keep looking for the Messiah. And now it comes down to this Messiah in a way they did not expect. They knew the prophecies, but they couldn't see the prophecies of the first coming spiritually. All they could see the prophecies All they could see were the prophecies of the second coming, where He comes, where the Messiah comes with a sword and with might, and all the nations are under His control. And here Israel is under Roman domination. They want that. They want the conqueror who comes and sets up His earthly kingdom. But they're not going to get that first. They're going to get the one who comes wrapped in flesh as a baby, the God-man, and they don't expect that, and they've not seen it with their spiritual eyes in the Word of God. And so they miss it when He comes, and they persecute Him, and they reject Him. But we find that as he arrives, as the star arrives, it's Mary that represents Israel here now, because she is the woman, in the literal sense, who brings forth the male child. She doesn't bring forth the male child for herself, but for all of Israel and for all of the world. And so you see, this is Israel, but we bring it down even closer to home, and it's Mary who brings forth the male child. Verse 2 says, "Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth." Israel had been through many birth pangs. Even it's all repeating. Even as we, as the earth today, is going through birth pangs awaiting the second coming of our Lord. And we see those birth pangs happening in the news every day. Israel had been going through this travail, through this waiting, and now it happens in Mary as her labor pains become intense and the child is ready to come. And so, I want us to look at the next, beginning with verse 3 through verse 4. It's like there are a couple of backflashes in this section. So I want us to look at 3 and 4 and remember that it's a backflash or a flashback. "And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having seven heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born." So here we find that which even the book of Revelation and other places says is the devil, the serpent, the dragon of old. He is described in various places by these different terms. He is described even as the beast that we find later in the book of Revelation with the 7 heads and the 10 horns, because Satan animates the Antichrist. But here Satan is there present. His evil, his authority, his limited authority, but nevertheless authority until Jesus dies and is resurrected. His great hatred for the people of God, and he is ready then to devour that which comes from the woman. And we remember that, as it says here in the third verse, in the fourth verse, that his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. This speaks back to the time, even before the fall of man, even before the garden, when Satan had been Lucifer, who was this highly anointed cherub of God, and sin had entered into his heart, and he wanted to be greater than God, and God cast him out of heaven. There was war in heaven, and God cast him out of heaven, and he drew a third of the angels of heaven with him. So he has this incredibly evil, wicked following who follow him and who do his bidding and are totally in rebellion against the living God. And so now we find he is the dragon. He is here in this scene where the child is about to be born. He is the ancient fallen one. He stands here before the birth of Jesus. He stands hidden in the shadows. He already has bloodstains on his hands from the death of Abel and many others down through the Old Testament, as he has sought to destroy the lineage which would bring forth this child. I want you to take a moment and think, because this isn't just something that doesn't have anything to do with you. I want you to think about the war that he makes against you, even today. And maybe it doesn't seem as graphic as a Christmas card with a dragon behind the scene, but it is. That every time you have sought to be in Christ, and you are in Christ if you have faith in Him, but every time you've sought to walk in that, every time God has stirred in your heart and in your spirit to take a step and move forward to a new place in Him, to have greater faith, to walk a holy and a righteous life, to be obedient, and to go wherever God tells you to go and do whatever God tells you to do, every time you seek that kind of character, because see, that is the character of this child, except his is perfection, that is coming forth here from this woman Mary. But every time you seek to be like him, there's always the dragon, and he's stirs up something. He causes something. He brings thoughts to your mind that tells you you're unworthy and that you can't follow God. He lies to you and tells you wait for another time. Or He tells you you have too many debts, too many things that are problems in your finances that you can't be obedient to God. He tells you that you have broken relationships and that you're a failure and that you can't shine for Christ as the Word of God calls you to. He causes you to doubt your walk with God. He even causes you to doubt your salvation and to say, I don't know if I'm really saved. He plants all of these thoughts, these seeds in your mind in order to try to destroy the work of God within you. But you see, the Bible says that there's another seed. That when God spoke to Mary by the Holy Spirit, He said, that thing which is conceived in you, and later we find it called the seed of God, that thing which is conceived in you is of the Holy Spirit. And likewise, the picture is repeated in your life. When you receive Christ into your life, when you obey Him, when you come to Him and receive Him as Lord and Savior, the Word of God, you know, I know I've said this at least one other time in this church, and it's not that I take pleasure in saying this or that I'm trying to be cool or anything, but that word seed of God, you need to understand in the natural what seed is. Even in human beings, we have a term, semen. That is the literal Greek for the seed of God. It is God reproducing Himself in you, entering you. And what is the seed? It is His Word. It is His Word. And when that Word comes to dwell within you, the Holy Spirit says, just like He said to Mary, that holy thing which is conceived of you in you is by the Spirit of God. And we find Paul praying for the churches saying, I am praying for you. I am even in travail of soul for you until Christ be formed within you. Because that is what God wants to do in our lives, is that which was born of Mary, and that which was resurrected by the Spirit of God, becomes seed, living seed that is implanted within us, and He takes up His life within us, so that like Paul, we can say, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. It's a process, but it's a prayer that Paul prayed for the people of God. And so there's a seed. Greater is He that is in you than that evil one that's in the world that keeps trying to plant his seed in you. But you've got a mighty warrior who lives in you. But you must look to Him in faith. Verse 5 says, she bore a male child who is to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And we know that He still will. Perhaps very soon. And her child was called up to God and His throne. We have a whole life story on earth right here in this one verse. She bore a male child. And God said, call his name Jesus. He served. 30 years he lived, just serving his mother and his father and being a good son, but all the while absorbing the things of God. And then for 3 years, he walked in public ministry as the Messiah, as the living... I'm not saying he wasn't the Son of God before, but I'm saying his public ministry as the Son of God. O come, Emmanuel. Delivering people from captivity. Delivering them from blindness and darkness and all of those things which had fallen upon them. Here he is, God in human flesh. The glory of God making himself manifest. Drawing those to be sons and daughters of God. And then he was caught up to be with God after he had laid down his life on the cross and taken it up again according to his own will. He said, I have the power to lay down my own life and take it up again. And after the resurrection, he ascended to the right hand of God where he sat down upon the throne of God and where he is at this very time. And all that we find in this one verse. He was caught up to God and to his throne. Verse 6 says, then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Now this fits into end time prophecy, and I'm not going that direction this morning, except to say that Israel is going to be persecuted. When the Antichrist rises to power and turns against Israel, they are going to be warred at. There's going to be a war with a greater intensity than we've seen yet. But God is going to supernaturally protect Israel in a place where He draws them unto Himself. And that is referred to in this verse. But first, it goes back to the birth of Jesus. The woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God. If you remember that Joseph, after the baby was born, was told in a dream, take the young child and his mother and flee to Egypt because Herod seeks to kill him. And stay there until I tell you when it's time to come back. And so the place was prepared in the wilderness, and the newborn child and his mother and his earthly father were carried off into a wilderness place, and they were protected there from this raging of the dragon until it was the timing of God for them to return. Verses 7 through 9, we have another flashback to this story of the war. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Lucifer had been cast out of heaven, and there was this ancient and ongoing battle that ensued from that time. And he was cast into the earth realm. But then Christ has come into the earth realm. And so he has had sought through all of those ages to destroy the coming of the Christ. The 9th verse said that he's a deceiver. He deceives the whole world. Jesus said he's a deceiver and a liar, that he was a liar from the beginning. And even though he accuses, if you look in verse 9, no, let's go on to verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of God, of our God, and the power of His Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. Well, he was cast down in the beginning, but then he was on a leash. And he roamed throughout the earth seeking whom he could devour. But there's coming a time when he is going to be cast down for good. Not just cast down to the earth, but cast down and destroyed in defeat. And even though he accuses you before the throne of God and to your own ears, even though he accuses you day and night, the people of God are seen overcoming him by the blood of the Lamb and by their testimony, and that they did not love their life even to the death. Look at verse 11. This is speaking largely of the tribulation period, but it's for every age, friends. It's for right now. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Not just the first two parts, as many people quote. Oh, they overcame him by the blood and by their testimony. No, it was by the blood of the Lamb, and that is your first line of defense. When the enemy comes to you and lies to you, it even tells you things that are true about yourself. And even says to you, you're not worthy. You can say absolutely right, devil, I'm not worthy. But I am redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And it doesn't matter where my failures have been. I am redeemed and I am restored and I am a son of God. Something that you can't even claim anymore. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. By their testimony. They had a good testimony. And you should have a good testimony that people don't look to you and discredit the gospel's work in your own life. They had a testimony of what God had done in their own lives. But I believe most of all that they had forsaken self. That they died to self. That they did not love their own lives even to the death. They were willing to lay down their lives for Jesus. We have many today who claim His blood. We have many today who have a testimony, but still walk in great selfishness and great pride and proclaim great swelling words to the people of God, but don't call God's people to death. Do not call God's people to death to self. Jesus said, unless a grain of wheat fall to the earth and die, it remains alone. But if it dies, then it brings forth much fruit. Amen. Verse 12. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath. Speaking of the end times. Because he knows that he has a short time. So we see the heavens being told to rejoice at that. Why would they be rejoicing that the inhabitants of the earth are under this great wrath of the enemy of God, because even though God's people may still be in the earth, they are protected by the presence of God. And it is the world at large that comes under the wrath of the enemy of God as he wreaks his tribulation upon the earth. But we are to rejoice because we are the kept of God. We are to rejoice because the power of God keeps us, because He has manifest His glory within us, because the Shekinah glory no longer is in a temple made with human hands, but it's in us. And it's within the church, within the people of God, that we have a testimony and that we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And supposedly, we do not love our lives, our own lives, but we love the life of Jesus Christ within us. Verse 13. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. We'll find in the days ahead that this turning against Israel that's taking place will intensify. There's an intensity that's coming against the woman who brought forth the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and a half time from the presence of the serpent. Again, Israel is going to be taken into a place of safety where she is not harmed by the serpent or what he spews out of his mouth. Look at verse 15. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. And that is happening even today. And you'll see in a moment in the Scripture, it's happening not only to those who are being persecuted in Israel, but it's being happened to the other offspring, the children of God through Jesus Christ, that there is a flood that's coming against you. And that flood is only intensifying. Maybe this is not a Merry Christmas message, but it is a Merry Christmas message because you're protected. Because He will not prevail. Nevertheless, you need to have your eyes open and be aware that there's a flood that is intensifying in the earth. It's a flood of filth that Satan has sent. It is a flood of persecution. It is a flood of false teaching, of perversion and deceit that is sweeping throughout the world and much of the church. Verse 15, so the serpent spewed water again out of his mouth like a flood. Verse 16, but the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. God causes His own creation here to come to the aid of His people. And the dragon was enraged. You think he's been bad in your life. You think he's been a formidable foe. You think he's been trouble before. He is enraged now at this point that we're looking at. And when he's enraged, listen to this. He went off to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. How many of you can put yourselves in that category? You have the testimony. You're the rest of the offspring by Jesus Christ who came as the offspring of the woman. The dragon is more and more outraged every day, and he intensifies his battle against the church of the living God. But there is one who is victorious. There is one who will always prevail. There's one who stands between us and the flood. And there's one who will end the flood. I want us to close by looking at Revelation 19. Revelation 19, verse 11 through 16. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And you can get excited here if you're a child of God. And he who sat on him was called faithful and true. That's where our dependence is. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God, the Seed of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, that's the rest of them. That's the us. The armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Turn over to chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. Merry Christmas. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. And yes, he's released for a short time after that, but then comes eternity when death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. And this one has no more influence, no more power. So I would say to you today that whatever your trial is today, whatever havoc Satan seeks to be wreaking in your own life, just look in the mirror and say, Merry Christmas. You know, there was a dragon in that nativity scene. He was there. He didn't understand the full purpose of God. Sometimes I think he doesn't today. I think he knows just enough to wage a little more war, but doesn't understand his fate. But when he comes to you, you can tell him his fate. And when he comes to you, you can say, I am victorious because of the blood of the only begotten Lamb of God. That's where our hope is. That's where our future lies. So when you're driving around looking at all the houses this week with all their decorations, and they even have Santa maybe mixed in with a nativity scene, just imagine there's a dragon, that's the rest of the story. That's the rest of the story. Let's stand. Is Carolyn still here? Can you come? Are you able to come? Okay. We're going to close in song. There's always an invitation to accept the Lord Jesus Christ and to yield your life to His. If you've not known what it means to know Him, and I don't want to be dramatic or manipulative in any way, but if you have not known Him and surrendered your life to Him, then you are just prime target for that dragon. And I would even go so far as to say, if you're not plugged in, planted, you know, in that safe place with a body of believers called the Assembly of the Living God, you're target for his deceptions and his lies. They are so subtle. I invite you to come if you want to go to the altar, or if you need prayer today. Don't wait until Christmas and you didn't have that prayer that you needed. Whatever your need is in your life today, let us minister to you. Come forward and I'll pray with you that you would know Jesus Christ himself. And I'll pray with you that Satan would have no influence, that you would have eyes of faith to see. And whatever wars are going on in your life right now, that you would get the victory. Amen. Let's sing. Christmas. We love you. We pray God's blessing on you this week, that it will be a time of great joy in the Lord, regardless of whether there's joy in other circumstances. And I pray that you would have joy in family, in fellowship, good food, and a time together and a time off of work. May God's blessings be on all of you. In Jesus' name, amen.